fifth biggest jackpot ever. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Today's our Worldview Wednesday edition of the program. And so on the broadcast today, we'll be talking about things related, of course, to a Christian worldview. Up first, we're going to be speaking with Warren Cole Smith about Prodigal Press. That is a new book that has come out, but let me say a revised and an updated book that has come out. I think the original version of the book was written about 25 years ago or so, and now Warren Cole Smith has been added to one of the authors of the book. It was originally written by Marvin Olasky, and Warren and Marvin have conspired together to put together an updated version of this book. It deals with confronting the anti-Christian bias of the American news media. So that's going to be an interesting discussion. We'll get to Warren in just a moment. Also, on the second half of the broadcast today, we're going to speak, or we did speak actually this morning, I'm going to play the interview that we pre-recorded with Oz Guinness, who was with us this morning, and we were talking with Oz Guinness about the public square, the global public square, which is the title of a new book that he has out as well. He just spoke yesterday at the UN. He was speaking there at a breakfast that took place at the UN. And so fresh from the UN, we got him for a few moments. He's actually leaving, I think, in a day or so out of the country and going to be gone out of the country for a while on other projects. And so we only had this little window of opportunity to speak with him, and we were able to talk with him for about 20 minutes or so. And we'll air that interview in just a couple of moments at the end of this segment at the bottom of the hour. So there's where we're going in the broadcast today. A lot on our plate. We've been in the studio most of the morning. We had a Christian artist stop in, and we did an interview with her as well, a musician. And so we'll air that interview next week. That was with Karen Williams, was our guest there, and talked with her for about a half an hour as well in the studio. With that, let's bring Warren into the conversation. Warren, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. Great to be with you again.
Hey, Warren, you're going to be on the broadcast here today, obviously, but also upcoming is that Truth for a New Generation that you're involved in as well. Tell us a little bit about how that's going and give our listeners a little bit of some of the specifics about it. Maybe we should include that in part of our conversation today.
You bet. Well, the Truth for a New Generation Apologetics and Worldview Conference is going to be taking place next week, actually, next Friday and Saturday, Friday night and all day Saturday, at in Charlotte, North Carolina, just a couple hours up the road from where you are. Mm-hmm. I know a lot of folks from Greenville-Spartanburg, upstate South Carolina area will be coming up for the event. North Greenville University, which, of course, is right there in your listening audience, listening area, is going to be one of the co-sponsors, co-hosts of this event. I'll be speaking at the event. I'll be talking about Prodigal Press. Dr. Alex McFarland is the convener of this event, and Alex and I will be sharing master of ceremony duties for this event. John Stone Street with Summit Ministries will be there, and there will also be, and this is particularly interesting, I think, Kevin, there will be in the Saturday afternoon a town hall meeting on religious liberty that will include Jennifer Marshall of the Heritage Foundation, Eric Metaxas, John Stone Street will be a part of that from the Colson Center and Summit Ministries, and Lauren Green with Fox News will be moderating that event. My understanding is that it's going to be recorded for C-SPAN. I'm not 100% sure about that, but I know that they've been in negotiations with C-SPAN to record this event. So it's going to be a really exciting event. The last I heard, there were over 1,000 people already signed up for it, but I think registration is still open.
Hmm. Religious liberty. That was our discussion with Oz Guinness this morning, this morning as well. And so our listeners can stay tuned to hear that discussion. That sounds like it's going to be a great, great conference. I'm hoping to get up there myself, and maybe we can do some interviews with some folks up there as well. This book here, Prodigal Press, was I correct that it had come out about 25 years ago or so?
That's correct. Marvin Alasky published Prodigal Press in 1988, and when it came out, it had a huge impact on a lot of young and not-so-young Christian journalist. I read the book myself in the early 90s. It had been out a few years, and by the time I found it, and it had a big impact on me. Lee Strobel, who wrote the book The Case for Christ, but many people don't know that before Lee became an author of best-selling Christian books, he was the legal reporter for the Chicago Tribune newspaper. He had a robust career as a journalist. And Lee said that that book, which he read, Prodigal Press, which he read soon after he became a Christian, really helped him solidify some of the issues and ideas that he was dealing with as a young Christian who was also a journalist. So that book had a big impact. Lots of folks have been reading it over the years. Colleges, in fact, have been using it as a textbook, especially Christian colleges in their communication studies and journalism departments. But one of the things that is, you know, obviously true about the times in which we live is that things change rapidly. So, for example, since 1988, we've seen the rise of the Internet. Cable news was around in 1988, but only CNN. CNN was about the only major cable news network, and now, of course, we have Fox News and MSNBC, and the list just goes on and on of all the new cable networks that we've seen since 1988.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen the rise of talk radio. We've seen deregulation. We've seen satellite radio. So there was just a lot that needed to be added and updated to that book for to make it more relevant for the 21st century. So Marvin Alasky and I have been working on this book for the last couple of years to revise it, and it is out now this week, and I'm really excited about that.
I would imagine that although the technologies and the delivery systems have changed, as you were just articulating, some of the points, though, that are mentioned in the book are timeless. Is that true?
But that's absolutely correct. I mean, you know, for example, the first couple of chapters of the book are really relate to the history of journalism in this country. In fact, the reason the book, Kevin, is called Prodigal Press is very directly an allusion to the story of the prodigal son in Scripture.
Hmm.
If you know that story, you know that the prodigal son, before he became a prodigal, had a rich legacy. He had a rich heritage. His father, a godly man, a man of substance, and yet the prodigal son rebelled against his father and the godly ways of his father, and of course that's why we call him the prodigal son. Well, the prodigal press has done much the same. In the first couple of chapters of our book, really recounts the rich Christian heritage of journalism in this country. Most people don't realize, for example, that the New York Times, which now we think of as, you know, very liberal and often anti-Christian, mm-hmm. was in fact founded by a man named Henry Raymond, who was a Bible-believing Christian. Mm-hmm. And he founded the New York Times in the 1850s. In the 1870s, the New York Times actively crusaded against abortion.
Mm-hmm.
Abortion was illegal in New York, but it was very common. And the New York Times sent an investigative reporter, a man named Augustus St. Clair, underground into the, or undercover rather, into some of these abortion facilities that were all over New York. And he wrote some very compelling stories that caused public outrage. And in fact, at least one abortionist that Augustus St. Clair wrote about in the New York Times in the 1870s ended up going to jail. So there's this rich legacy of Christian ideas and pro-life and activism within journalism But, of course, now we know today that most mainstream media have departed from that, and that's why the book is called Prodigal Press. It's a very intentional allusion to that biblical story.
Let me remind our listening audience, we're speaking with Warren Cole Smith, the co-author of the revised and updated version of Prodigal Press, Confronting the Anti-Christian Bias of the American News Media. It's freshly off the press, published by P&R Publishing. Their website is www.prpbooks.com. That's plural, prpbooks.com. You can go out to their website in order to get a copy of the book, and also, obviously, at other places where good books are sold, like Amazon.com and so forth. You can just Google it, and there'll be a number of places for you to pick this book up. Warren, the book is laid out in three different sections. One, we've been talking a little bit about part one with the departure. Part two deals with the exile. And part three is with the return. The last point of that departure I wanted to just zero in on before we move to part two, you talk about the idea of man's subjectivity versus God's plumb line. That's an interesting subtitle there, or title of that chapter. Talk to our listeners a little bit about what we find in that particular chapter.
Well, one of the key ideas of that chapter, and by the way, this was a chapter that we updated fairly significantly because of some of the developments that we've seen since 1988. The basic idea of this chapter, Kevin, is that no one is truly objective. You know, journalists, mainstream journalists, talk about being objective. But the truth is that, true objectivity doesn't exist. We all bring a point of view and a worldview to everything that we see, and journalists are not immune from bringing that particular perspective or their particular perspective. So the real question is, if you're going to be truly objective, then you have to have a definition or an understanding of what right and wrong really are. Mm-hmm. And if that understanding of right and wrong is based on a subjective worldview rather than objective reality and the truth that is revealed in Scripture, then there's automatically going to be a bias there. So this chapter argues for an understanding of Scripture as God's plumb line for us to understand and view the world. And as I said, we had to revise this chapter from the original version, because in the beginning we just had, in the original version, there were three phases of objectivity, and four phases of objectivity versus subjectivity. One was, and I won't go through all four or five of them, but I will say that in the original version, the last version or the last phase was disguised subjectivity. In other words, the practice that many journalists bring to their work of having a point of view, having a subjective point of view, but they try to disguise that point of view. And now we actually added a fifth phase, which we call undisguised subjectivity, and we see that now on networks, for example, like MSNBC, right, which has as its motto "Lean Forward," which is an idea that that they are openly progressive and openly leftist and liberal in their point of view. That's a new development in journalism. 25 or 30 years ago, you wouldn't have seen a network be so open about its bias. They would have at least attempted to disguise it, but we added that fifth phase, undisguised subjectivity, to sort of account for what's happened to journalism in the last 25 years in that regard.
Right. That phrase also, of course, lined up very nicely for them, cozily, with the Obama administration's statement that was attached to the second campaign, which was,
right,
of course, forward, just the word forward. And I don't think that was by accident either.
Well, I don't know whether it was by accident, but you're quite right that it did line up. And we mentioned that if you want to call it a coincidence, we actually mentioned that coincidence in the book that it was in October of 2010 that Obama first started using Forward as in their campaign, and of course it did mesh very nicely with MSNBC's tagline, "Lean Forward."
Yeah, it's quite a loaded word and statement there with "lean forward" and "forward," talking about progressivism, as you were saying, but also tied tightly to socialistic viewpoints in the past. And so it's pretty loaded phrase right there when you use that. Let me ask you about that second category in the book. You talk about exile, and the opening chapter in that segment of the book speaks about ethics without Christ. A lot of other folks, theologians, have talked about how the secular world around us is using borrowed capital. They talk about ethics, but there's really no framework for ethics in their Christian worldview. Is that the type of discussion we find in that particular chapter?
Well, that's exactly right, Kevin. The real question is posed by the chapter title, "Ethics Without Christ?" And can we be truly ethical apart from Christ? And I think Scripture teaches that the answer to that question is no. That even Paul, says that he wants to do. What he wants to do, he cannot do, and he does what he doesn't want to do. That's the natural man, and only in Christ do we have the power to behave ultimately ethically. Even our highest ethical standards, really fall short of God's highest and best for us. And the other sort of underlying issue is that our highest ethical standards are based on biblical ideas. Now we have some atheist and agnostic and secular ethicists attempt to tell us that we would ultimately arrive at the ethical ideas of Scripture on our own, that just logic and reason would get us there. But unfortunately, that's not what Scripture teaches. And also, and this is my second point, that's not what experience teaches us either. Mm-hmm. That's not what human experience tends to teach us. And that we do require Scripture. We do require the revealed truth of Scripture and the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to get us truly to an ethical framework. And that's what this chapter is all about. And it's also why the chapter and one of the messages of the book generally is that Christian journalists should not shy away from the Christian part of that that label, that it is precisely the fact that we are Christians that allows us and enables us to see the world for what it really is in its true and real sense. And that's what that in some ways gives Christian journalists a competitive advantage, a unique position for viewing the world.
Well, tying those two segments together a little bit, Warren, is there then a certain objectivity that should be there in Christian journalism, or does Christian journalism inherently then talk about coming at the subject from a Christian worldview? Does that then destroy the idea of any sense of objectivity?
Well, it introduces the idea that we call biblical objectivity, and that is having an understanding of what is right and wrong based on Scripture. A quick example of that would be, the abortion debate. Mm-hmm. A Christian journalist, and I know that's certainly the case for us at World Magazine, we view abortion, because Scripture teaches this, as something that is wrong, that is clearly a violation of God's order in the universe. And so, for example, we would not have to... we would not feel an obligation at World Magazine to balance our covering of abortion by making some sort of a specious claim. I'm just going to use a somewhat ridiculous example, that it helps with population control, or that it, you know, that there might possibly be some economic benefit, you know, for abortion. Even if those arguments were true, and I don't believe they are, the underlying moral premise that abortion is evil would make those arguments trying to balance those ideas in a story about abortion morally repugnant. You know, for example, during the Holocaust, or during, you know, if you're covering the Holocaust, you would not, for example, no one would say that we should put Holocaust deniers in a story to provide balance. So that idea, the notion of doing that, would just be morally repugnant, even to secular journalists today. And I use that example just to make the point that we all make moral judgments. We all make judgments about what is right and wrong, including journalists. And what we argue for in Prodigal Press is simply making those judgments based on the truth of Scripture.
Amen. In theology, you know, we talk about presuppositions and about bringing our own presuppositions into the conversation. And as a couple schools of thought, of course, then dealing with evangelism, whether you then bring that presupposition into the presentation of evangelism, i.e. God is, and start from there, or whether you go about trying to prove that God is first and then move on from that. So I personally believe in presuppositional approach. I think that it's obvious that God is, and there's just a suppressing of that, so I start from that standpoint and move on from there. Let me ask you about the last part of the book that obviously deals with this segment about, you know, what do we do about, you've talked about, you know, the current situation that we're in and how we function during this time, like in being in exile. But, you know, how do we return? What are some of the thoughts that you deal with in that final section, which takes up the majority of the book? What should our listening audience be thinking about as they think about how do we correct or resolve this situation that we find with the Prodigal Press?
Well, the first thing that I would want, you know, Kevin, our readers and your listeners to understand is that this is not just a book of media bashing. As you said, the last part of the book, the return part of the book, is the largest section of the book. We think that, you know, all is not lost, that it is not only possible, but a requirement for those of us who are in the field of journalism, and I think for all of us as Christian citizens generally, you know, to be engaged in a return to biblical and godly principles, not just in journalism, but in whatever area of life God has called us. So one of the things that we say, for example, in the last chapter, or the last section of the book, which encompasses actually several chapters, is that, you know, technology, while in some ways it has contributed to the problem that we, the problems that we've been talking about, Kevin, you know, the 24/7, 365 news cycle has tended to trivialize the news. It has tended to give us information overload. It has contributed to an inability to engage in civil discourse of the kind that your next guest, Oz Guinness, talks about.
Right.
But it also has created some real opportunities for conservatives and Christians to have their voices heard. World Magazine, for example, could not probably have existed 30 or 40 years ago, but it certainly is thriving today. Your own radio program, you know, which has, you know, an audience there in the upstate of South Carolina and beyond on the Internet, is an example of how technology and the fragmentation of media has also created an opportunity for Christians to have a voice in the public square. So, number one, you know, while there are all these big problems out there, that technology can be a real help to us as Christians, that also another point to make is that God has always worked through a remnant. And I believe that as the mainstream media has become in some, in many ways, more anti-Christian, that they are also experiencing a backlash. One of the chapters, for example, that we, in the earlier section of Prodigal Press, the exile section of Prodigal Press, discusses how, as mainstream newspapers have become increasingly liberal and increasingly anti-Christian, and they have also become increasingly dislocated from their audiences, and they have paid a huge economic price for that.
Mm-hmm.
Many mainstream newspapers today are struggling for survival,
right,
because they no longer have a real connection with their audiences. And I believe that that dissatisfaction with the mainstream media creates a real opportunity for those of us who can do real solid professional journalism, but also from a Christian perspective.
Well, Warren, World Magazine, and I'm not just saying this because you're the one on the other end of the conversation today, but World Magazine has been a great example and a testimony of doing journalism right. And that whole story that you were just alluding to, where you talked about the dismal state of so many other publications, World Magazine, during that period of time, actually started doing even better and threw more emphasis on real journalism rather than the direction that other people were going in, other organizations were going in. And as you mentioned, it's thriving right now and have introduced a whole slew of other items associated with the journalism that they do besides just the one magazine. And so you guys have really been a pattern and a prototype, I think, now to say this is how journalism is done right, and even more specifically, Christian journalism. This is a great example of how that's done. So we thank you for the work that you guys are doing there. It's been a real blessing to us. And we thank you for writing this book. Looking forward to you speaking up there at the Truth for a New Generation next week, September 27th and 28th. For our listening audience, you got just a sneak peek of what Warren will be talking about. You can see him and hear him talk about much more about, of this in that presentation at Truth for a New Generation. Warren, thank you so much again for joining us. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Kevin. It's great to be on with you. Appreciate the opportunity.
Okay. Again, that was Warren Cole Smith. He's with World Magazine. You can read Warren's articles out at www.worldmag.com. That's www.worldmag.com. The book that we were talking about today was the book called Prodigal Press, Confronting the Anti-Christian Bias of the American News Media. And this is the revised and updated version of it. Co-authors Marvin Olasky, Warren Cole Smith. It's published by PNR Publishing. Their website is www.prpbooks.com. You can go out there to their website in order to find out more. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Wild Carolina Radio with wildlife biologist Hunter Bridges.
Something like this, how much economic constraint might there be involved in this type of initiative? I wouldn't think so much, but I may very well be wrong.
Well, it costs money. I tell horsemen all the time, we are so fortunate that Americans are in love with the idea of a horse.
Every Saturday morning at 7:15 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul. Last year, we launched Ligonier Connect, an online learning experience designed to let you study the Word of God with trustworthy scholars and theologians by watching video lectures, posting answers to questions, and interacting with classmates. Today, I'm pleased to announce we've added several new courses from the Ligonier Teaching Fellows, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Stephen Lawson, and R.C. Sproul, Jr. Probably the most popular enhancement is the new option for unlimited access for only $9 a month. This gives you access to every course. That's over 40 courses in biblical studies, theology, Christian living, and more. I hope that Ligonier Connect will be an encouragement as you study the Word of God and learn of His holiness. Why don't you give it a try? To learn more or to subscribe today, visit Ligonier.org/connect or call 800-435-4343.
It's almost time for Truth for a New Generation.
September 27th and 28th, North Greenville University and Alex McFarland present Truth for a New Generation at Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte. Join us and hear Josh McDowell, Eric Metaxas, Erwin Lutzer, Lee Strobel, Tony Perkins, Gary Habermas, and many more. Join us for Friday night's concert with Mike's Chair, Plum, and Josh Wilson. And stay with us through the Religious Freedom Panel discussion hosted by Lauren Green of Fox News. Go to truthforanewgeneration.com for tickets today.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I'm joined now by Oz Guinness. Oz is the author of a brand new book that is just coming out from IV Press. That's InterVarsity Press. Their website is www.ivpress.com. And we wanted to take a few minutes to speak with Dr. Oz Guinness about this new book. The new book is called The Global Public Square, and the subtitle of it is Religious Freedom and the Making of a World Safe for Diversity. Now, one of the reasons why we decided to do the interview at this particular time was I received a press release the other day that Dr. Guinness was going to be speaking over at the UN. And so he spoke there yesterday to a group of ambassadors and others that were in the meeting. And so we wanted to get together with him to have the opportunity to find out how that meeting went. Oz, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Well, a real pleasure to be with you, Kevin. Thank you.
I just mentioned a moment ago about you speaking at the UN. How did that meeting go, and did the meeting center around some of the same thoughts that you cover in your book?
Yes, indeed. I was asked to address the topic of the book. There were about 300 at the breakfast, or about 90 were ambassadors. And I was arguing that if you look at the future of the world and the global era, one of the deepest questions is, how do we live with our deepest differences? And I argue that the answer to that is to give religious freedom for people of all faiths and no faith. And I was pursuing what that meant for the world. Now, of course, you've got countries in the world where there's strong religious oppression, such as Iran or China. On the other hand, you've got other countries where you have massive sectarian violence. Take, say, Nigeria with Boko Haram, or Pakistan and India and places like that. So I was arguing that against these, which are really crippling the world at the moment, we've got to reestablish what it means to give religious freedom, freedom of conscience, for people of all faiths.
Mm-hmm. You were in your book, you mentioned something called soul freedom. Would you explain that term to the listening audience, please?
Well, it's a wonderful term that comes from Roger Williams, who is, of course, one of the pioneers and the great champion and the earliest person that I know of who argued for freedom of conscience for everybody. You know, John Milton and John Locke mm-hmm. argued for relative tolerance for people, but, for instance, they restricted it to from atheists and from Roman Catholics. But Roger Williams argued that soul liberty, as he called it, the right to reach, to adopt a faith, to hold a faith, to exercise a faith, to change your faith, and to share your faith, all those important facets, he offered them for everybody. And, of course, he was an Englishman, but came across to New England and was the founder of Rhode Island.
Hmm. Is there something right now in the 21st century that makes that concept, then, of soul freedom of even greater importance?
Well, we've got an exploding diversity today, and much of it's heavily religious. The old idea that as the world gets more modern, it gets less religious has gone out the window. It's just plain wrong.
Mm.
And you can see the world, it's now said, everyone is now everywhere. A little exaggerated, but the media, travel, migration, mass movements of peoples. You can see not just little religious preferences in private arena, but entire worldviews and ways of life, elbow to elbow with other entire worldviews and ways of life, all in the same community and societies. So we've got to work out how we live with differences. And for me, the tragedy is that America had what James Madison originally called the true remedy for these things.
Mm.
But after 50 years of culture warring from the early 1960s onwards, the U.S. is failing to live up to her own great record, And that means that she's not only squandering her own rich heritage, but failing to produce a model for the world at a time when the whole world needs it.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned the 1960s. Of course, we think of the turbulent times of the 60s along with postmodernism now. How are those two things coming together in order to add to the confusion that surrounds human dignity and liberty and equality in the world today?
Well, I'm a child of the 60s myself, so I loved it in many ways, and there were great positive things, such as the victory of the civil rights movement. But there were negative things, too, and my first book was on the 60s. And if you think how postmodernism, the seeds of it were sown in the 60s, or the seeds of the excesses of the sexual revolution, and the latter is where it conflicts right now with religious liberty. So there's a difference between human rights, and religious freedom is a human right. In other words, it's inherent in the humanity of every individual. There's a difference between a human right, though, and a civil right. A civil right is simply a right that a certain society deems it to be a right. So all human rights are civil rights, but not all civil rights are human rights. So you see, the homosexual activists are using their gay rights, civil rights, as a means of trumping religious freedom. And that's extremely fateful. Not only is it a violation of religious freedom, but they're showing they don't really respect rights at all, because if you reduce rights just to a power game, you're in a kind of Nietzschean world of dog-eat-dog. And that's what they've called a zero-sum policy that they're pursuing. You can see that in the recent New Mexico decision and so on. So you have these trends that were sown like seeds in the 60s are now reaping a harvest, which is disastrous for American freedom generally, but for religious freedom in particular.
Last week we did a broadcast commemorating the 12th anniversary of 9/11, and one of the words that we felt summed up not only what happened on that day, but what has happened since that time was centered around the word security. People feel so insecure now. 9/11 made us feel very vulnerable and, not safe anywhere that we go. How does the idea of addressing global religious freedom help to solve that that humanitarian crisis while moving towards some sort of a global security?
Well, Kevin, two things. The first is, if you look at freedom itself, not religious freedom, but freedom, one of the ways it degenerates is when people are free, love safety so much that they insist on a security that's so secure they lose freedom. Take the bumper sticker now, one nation under surveillance. And under the Patriot Act, you can see such a drive towards security that Americans may still feel insecure. Actually, that's how most of the world feels. But they're actually losing their liberties through this. So you have a democratic government with more powers over citizens than autocrats like Louis XIV could ever have dreamed of having. So Americans are going to be very careful of security. Now, how does religious freedom come in? Well, it comes in if you have countries with diversity where you guarantee freedom of conscience for everybody. All history shows that they're much more likely to be peaceful, to be prosperous, to be resourceful, and so on. So a guarantee of religious freedom for everybody is an important part of the equation for giving you a positive peace that doesn't just depend on surveillance cameras and all that sort of thing.
This, you had mentioned this a moment ago, and I wanted to follow up on it, but what does it mean to argue for right over might and principles over policy? You know, we hear a lot of that, and you were just referring to it with Nietzsche, I think, a few moments ago. But talk about that issue and this idea of right over might and principle over policy.
Well, that's obviously a tension that runs right back through human experience. And you can see in our Western history, you have someone like Machiavelli, who is all about image and power, or say the postmodern trends you mentioned earlier. They're all about there's no such thing as truth, it's all a matter of power. And so on. That's one side of the argument. And then the best of the Greeks, and certainly the Christian contribution, yes, there are power interests, But it's important to stand for rights. So you can see someone like Lincoln, the second inaugural, or you see the early Churchill, had an extraordinary passion for right over might. It doesn't mean he was just an unrealistic lover of virtue. Far from it. He knew you needed power to back right. You had to stand for right and for justice and for human dignity and things like this. And America has always done that in the past. But at the moment, you know, there are trends in America which are undermining that. You've not only got the sort of so-called realist view of foreign policy, you've got things like postmodernism, which argue there is no such thing as truth or virtue. All they really are is that bid for power, and it's all a power game. And you see that in some of the extremes, not all the homosexual activists, but some of the extremes who really talk about the zero-sum game, and anything that clashes with their right has to give way.
Mm-hmm.
Extremely dangerous. When rights compete and sometimes conflict, you have to have what's called reasonable accommodation. But you never just override a human right like freedom of conscience. To do that is extremely dangerous.
Now, when we talk about religious freedom on a program like this, we're speaking primarily to an evangelical audience, and so you're going to get a hearty amen. But how can religious freedom be for a secular people and as well as for a religious people as well?
Well, think back to Roger Williams. He was unique and considered a bit of a nutcase in his time because he argued it should be freedom for Mohammedans, as he called them. In other words, Muslims, or what he called infidels. In other words, atheists who didn't believe anything. In other words, he granted religious freedom to everybody. And it's a great mistake, say, of the Christian right, the religious right at large. They've argued whenever there have been violations against their rights. But I remember a Jewish journalist saying to me in the 1980s, a lot of evangelicals talk of justice. He said, but I know what they really mean, just us. Now, the fact is you've got to fight for the common good. And it's a simple fact that our rights, say our Christian rights, are best protected and guaranteed when the rights of everyone else are protected and guaranteed. And always the test of religious freedom is the freedom of the tiniest minority. Do they feel safe? And the freedom of the most unpopular community. Do they feel safe? And when their rights are guaranteed, our rights will be stronger. So a right for a Christian is a right for a Jew, an atheist, a Mormon, a Muslim, a Buddhist, you know, and so on. We've got to really stand. That's the golden rule in terms of religious freedom, doing to others what we want them to do to us.
Oz Guinness is our guest here today on the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're talking about his latest book called The Global Public Square. It's put out by Ivy Press. That's InterVarsity Press. Their website, again, is www.ivpress.com. Dr. Guinness, as we think about this idea of civility, and you've written a book, The Case for Civility, previous to this one coming out, why do you think people are so hesitant to believe in a civil public square? And since they seem to be so hesitant about that, is it really even possible?
Well, that's the question, and there are lots of trends against it today, above all the culture warring, and simple factors like sound bites or anonymous screen names in the blogs, where rhetoric descends quickly down to barbaric discourse and the degradation of others and so on. Civility, in other words, is under a cloud. It's surrounded by a lot of confusion. People think of it as just being nice or being squeamish about differences that are considered nasty or whatever. Civility is the virtue and the duty of citizens in a pluralistic, diverse society who now have respect. Other people have the right to their opinions, but we know how to engage them, not coercively or rudely or violently, but persuasively. And so, say, we're Christians, Kev. We're called by our Lord to speak the truth with love. So we address truth to power, but we're called to pray for our governments, and we're called to love our enemies and so on. We should, of all people, be in the forefront of civility, whereas a lot of Christians, out of fear, out of alarmism, sometimes with hatred and prejudice creeping in, we have not been in the forefront of civility. And if the American democracy is to survive, civility will need to be restored.
Mm-hmm.
We need to know how to debate and decide our issues without going for the jugular.
Mm-hmm. Oz, is there a time, though, that civility needs to be a little bit less emphasized? For instance, a lot of people maybe in my listening audience say, you know, yes, I want to be civil about this, but our beloved country is being destroyed. You know, these rights and privileges are being taken away on a regular basis. How can we, maybe it's time for us to be a little bit less civil and to be a little bit more forceful in the way that we're saying things and doing things. Is there ever a time for something like that?
I don't think so. No. Take, say, our great hero as Christian, William Wilberforce. He fought a terrible evil, the horror of slavery, but always with civility, always Christian truth and love together. Now, take the canter, Kevin. There's a massive defection of the so-called millennials, the younger generation, against the faith. It's one of the great defections in all American history. And the major reason is they're just fed up and turned off by the ugly extremism of the religious right. In other words, when Christians have fought the issue, they've tried to do the Lord's work, but in the world's way. They're actually turning off their fellow Christians, and they're dishonoring the name of Christ.
Hmm. One final question, Oz. How do we construct, then, a civil public square? We would think that there's probably one still there. How do we resurrect it again? How do we build a more civil public square?
Well, you're right. It will take a certain leadership, a Simon of a Lincoln-like stature to stand above the fray and say, a plague on both your houses and extremes. Here's a vision that is true for all Americans of whatever faith, and not just get into the trench warfare of the so-called culture warring. But we've each got to do it where we are, whether it's with our neighbors over the fence or writing to the local newspaper or the parent-teacher association, whatever it is, really know how to address the issues, but always with love. So we've got to speak the truth. Civility is not wimpishness. It's not being silent. We've got to speak up. As Madison said, it's right to take alarm on the first assault against our liberties. And now the assaults on religious freedom are in a huge pattern of things that are happening. So I speak out very bluntly. I've been pretty blunt on this program. We've got to speak out, but always with love and persuasiveness for those with whom we're disagreeing.
Mm. Excellent. That's a great place to end the interview today. Oz Guinness, thank you so much for taking the time out to visit with us for a few minutes here on the Knowing the Truth radio program and for writing a book like this that'll help us to rebuild that civil public square. We really appreciate it.
Thanks, Kevin. My privilege.
Okay. That was Dr. Oz Guinness that we were speaking to. As I mentioned, he has other books out as well, The Case for Civility, A Free Public Suicide, Free People's Suicide. And the book that we were talking about today is called The Global Public Square, and the subtitle is Religious Freedom and the Making of a World Safe for Diversity. It's put out by IV Press, which is InterVarsity Press, and their website is www.ivpress.com. And so you can go out there in order to find out how you can get a copy of that book. It's www.ivpress.com. Well, there you can listen to the discussions that we've had now with a couple of individuals today, with Warren Cole Smith was up first on the broadcast today, and then, of course, our discussion right there with Oz Guinness as well. Both of those two issues, you know, talking about things that deal with a Christian worldview and things that we are facing on a daily basis. The discussion about a prodigal press. How do we think about that? How do we engage in that? You know, it's very easy. We can just say, "Oh, there's a lapdog press." There's no doubt about that. You know, we can point that out. But how do we more deeply, though, think about those things from a Christian perspective? We look at the discussions and the debates that are taking place today, and we say, well, you know, it's all just, the people refer to it as bloviating. You know, they're just spouting off at the mouth and giving their views on certain things. Well, Is there a way then that we should talk about things? Is there more civility? Is civility something that as Christians we should be concerned about? That, yes, we very firmly state our position. We very clearly articulate why we feel that this is right, and certainly from a biblical standpoint. But is there a line that can be crossed where we can get into being much more polemic in the way that we do things? I listen to a lot of broadcasts with other radio hosts, and a lot of times it degenerates into name-calling. And so somebody that holds a different position on something, even important positions, you know, that we're talking about, very important subjects, and yet, you know, they basically have the whole thing is gone down to, it's devolved into just name-calling, where we're just the gist of our argument is, you know, that we're just going to call them names. Now, I don't think that that's right. Now, you know, I talked about this in something that I believe in very strongly is about the gender issues that have been taking place. But I said that the Christian church had basically gotten the argument down to just slogans that we would say or shout back at the opposition. We'd stand on one side of the street with a bullhorn and some placards, and then the opposition, i.e. the gay activists, were on the other side of the street, and all we were doing is shouting over there, you know, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, you know, back and forth. And while that may be true, a true statement that's made, you know, that's what the issue had devolved down to. We weren't over there basically saying, let me show you from a Christian perspective, you know, from the scriptures themselves, why this is not right in the eyes of Almighty God, first and foremost, and why this is bad for our nation, second of all. You know, and so we can articulate, we have a full-orb theology and a philosophy behind these things that can be brought to bear. And I think oftentimes we don't do that. We really don't do the thinking that is involved in those situations. And so it's easier then to just call people names and to, you know, just to make these types of statements without doing the hard work of, first of all, studying out from the Word of God what our position is and where we stand on this biblically. And then secondly, the second part of that hard work is being able to put those things together into a cogent argument where we can then put that forth, you know, and really state our case. So I think that, you know, this broadcast that we did today is an effort to say that we need to do that. And I've tried to do that on this broadcast repeatedly and have guests on the broadcast that can do that as well, where we can articulate those positions. For instance, you know, with that, taking the same case in point with the homosexual issue, we can say very clearly that there are a number of scriptures, five texts of scriptures specifically that we can look at, where we can say that in the sight of Almighty God, this is an abomination. Homosexuality is a sin, and it is an abomination in the eyes of God. And secondly, looking towards our country, we can say that the definition of marriage has been from the beginning of our country, and so therefore, why should we change it now? And so I've done that on numerous broadcasts, and therefore, in the end of that, we can say, not only is this right in the sights of God, in the sight of God, but this is good for us as the people of the United States as well, to maintain the definition of marriage and to be clear about gender issues. So that's just one issue, one point that we can make. All the news items that come up, we try to do that from a Christian worldview, from a Christian perspective. We look at what the news item is. We try to discern from looking at that, what is the biblical position about this news item? And then we try to bring that to bear here on the radio broadcast. I don't know if you picked this up during the 800 interviews that we've done, but really there's three categories: theology, Christian living, and cultural engagement. And from those three different areas, we're trying to bring the scripture to bear on everything that we talk about. The key verse that we focus in on is the verse that says, where Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what we're looking to do. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660 and also on FM 92.9.